Father, we pray for Catherine this morning as she comes to speak to us. Father, thank you for the word that you've put on her heart. Thank you for the way that you've spoken to her. Thank you for her gifts of communicating that to us as a church family. We ask that you would bless her as she comes and she tells us about the things that you've spoken to her about. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you'd like to make yourself comfortable, sit down, relax, and I'm going to invite Catherine up here and move out of the way. You will notice that we're wearing almost exactly the same clothes, as was Sarah earlier. So here we are. Catherine, over to you.
Other people obviously didn't get the memo on what the uniform was for this morning. But it is wonderful to be with you, and welcome wherever and whenever you're listening into this. And I really believe the Lord has got some really encouraging stuff to say to us this morning. Well, when we went into lockdown in March, I'm not sure we would have imagined that in November we would still be in this situation. So I remember being in the office and when we first went into lockdown, and people were walking around just saying, hey, bye, bye, see you on the other side, all quite high on adrenaline. And I don't think we would have believed that there would have been such disruption to our work, to our finances, to our relationships, to our Christmas plans, and to how we do church together. But here we are, and we're continuing this morning to look at our series from the book of Acts. And it is called A Manual for a Scattered Church. So it is incredibly relevant to the position that we find ourselves in. This is an encouragement this morning for how we can keep going in this time of uncertainty. Now, the bigger chunk of scripture allocated for this morning is all of Acts chapter 20 and then Acts chapter 21, going right through to verse 16. If you haven't had a moment to read that, don't worry. I'll just give you a couple of headlines, and then we're going to hone in on a couple of verses that I think have got a challenge for us this morning, but also an encouragement. So last week, Chris spoke to us, and he left off at the end of Acts 19. And Paul has been in Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit has told him now that he needs to go to Jerusalem. And so he leaves and he heads off for Jerusalem. And Paul and his friends then go island hopping, and they arrive at Miletus, modern-day Turkey. And from there, Paul sends back to the leaders at Ephesus, and he asks them to come because he has a really important message to give them. And that's where we take up the story now. So I'm just going to read a few verses from Acts chapter 20, and this is verses 22 to 30, and then just two verses at the end. So it says, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, and then we take up at verse 20. This is what Paul says to them. Compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in and will not spare the flock. Even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. And then verse 36, when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him, and they kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. Well, the big picture here really resonates with our situation. So Paul knows that the future is not encouraging. The Holy Spirit has told him that tough times are ahead. He doesn't know the detail, but he does know that the times ahead are going to be uncertain. And isn't that our situation at the moment? Like Paul, we live in uncertain times. And like him, we don't know the detail. We don't know how long COVID is going to last. We don't know. We hope, but we don't know how successful the vaccine is going to be. We don't know if we're going to be able to see our families and our friends at Christmas. We're not in control of our lives. And it's into this climate that Paul speaks. Now, most of the time, we see Paul as an evangelist and as a church planter. And so I love it in this passage that we see his heart and we see him as a pastor. And over the time that he's been in Ephesus, he's clearly made some really deep relationships, close friendships with the people that he's been with. Now, if you were going to say goodbye to somebody and you knew that you were never going to see them again, I wonder what you would say. Well, obviously, here Paul is addressing leaders in particular. And not many of us today will be in church leadership, but the chances are there's somebody that you will be leading. You may be a parent. You may be leading in the workplace. You will have friends that look to you for an example. And so there will be somebody somewhere who is following us. So I really believe that his message has something to say to each one of us this morning. So Paul divides his farewell into two sections. And the first section, he looks at his own life and he encourages them to learn from his example. He says this, verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. He wants them to finish the race. Now, those of you who've been in Bristol for a while may remember an initiative called Love Running. Love Running was something that Philip Gennardo, who is the church leader at Metro Church in Bristol, it was his vision to get lots of churches in Bristol to put in a mass entry to the Bristol 10K. And it wasn't for people who loved running. It was so we could show love through running by raising money for people in need. Now, I work a little bit with Philip in my role at Care for the Family. We go on tour and we've done quite a lot of speaking together. And he kept on and on and on at me to have a go at Love Running. Now, I quite like sport at school, but I like the shorter races. I like the 100 metres. I was rubbish at the long distance. So I said, no, definitely, Philip, I cannot do that. I can't run a long way. I haven't got the stamina. He said, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Then I said, well, and anyway, I haven't got time to train. Yes, you have. No, I haven't. And anyway, it's dark in February. I don't want to be going out on the downs in the night, et cetera, et cetera. Well, I kept making excuses. And eventually he said to me, Catherine, I'm not going to talk to you about this anymore. You're being ridiculous. End of. And I thought, blow you. I'm going to do it. It was great psychology. And so I did. And I trudged up to the downs and people like Owen and Michael and Nick and Joe and people from the 20s and 30s were so kind to me. And I trained and I did slog up to the downs in February. And I found the first 2K every single time dreadful. But once I got through that, I kept going. And I learned how to run a race that worked for me. And you know, I did it. And I'm so proud, I've even brought my medal to show you. I've done lots of interesting things in my time, but this is one I'm super, super proud of because I didn't think I could do it. But just that hard work enabled it to happen. Now, the writer to the Hebrews, he talks about running with perseverance, the race marked out for us. And what is the race that the Lord has marked out for you in this season, as well as in the bigger sphere of your life? Well, Paul looks ahead in the second part of this speech now, and he gives instruction on just how they were to run the race. Verse 28, he says, you're to do this by keeping watch over yourselves, keeping watch over your lives, and also not just over themselves, but over the flock for whom they had responsibility. And he keeps the metaphor, and he tells them that fierce wolves are going to come in and are going to cause disruption by spreading false teaching. Well, it's a tough word, isn't it? If someone was saying goodbye to me, I'd like them to say, hey, bless you. May God's favor be on you. May his provision go before you. Not that things are going to be really, really tough. So wouldn't it be great if we could know what really happened to these Ephesian leaders, to that little church in Ephesus? Well, amazingly, we can. We do know, because 30 to 40 years later, Jesus himself writes a letter to that church in Ephesus. Maybe even some of those leaders would still have been there then. And we can find out just what went on. So in Revelation chapter 2, this is what Jesus says to the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. You've persevered, you've endured hardship for my name, and you have not grown weary. Well, hey, it's pretty good, isn't it? He praises them for their very things. His prophetic word was true. There were false apostles. And he says he praises them for their hard work for the kingdom. Big tick. He praises them for their endurance through difficult times. Big tick. He praises them for dealing with false apostles. Another tick. And not giving up when they are weary. Massive tick for that. Now, it's a pretty good account. And I think if Jesus were to say that to us at Christ Church, we'd be pleased. We'd have a high five moment. We'd feel we'd done well. But we need to keep reading, because Jesus doesn't end there. He says this. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. You have forsaken your first love. It seems that in their enthusiasm for standing firm, for all their hard work, somewhere along the way, they left Jesus and they'd left their love for each other behind. They'd done loads of good stuff, but they hadn't kept watch over their lives. They hadn't chosen to live in such a way that kept nurturing their love for Jesus. And that's our question this morning. How can we run the race that the Lord has given us? How can we run this particular leg of the race in these uncertain times so we keep watch over our lives and so we remember our first love? Now, lockdown has been so painful for so many in very many different ways. But for me, there have been a couple of things that the Bible calls treasures in the darkness, things that probably I wouldn't have learnt otherwise. Now, at the Contemporary Carols here at Christchurch last year, I talked about the need to slow down, the need to make space in our lives for Jesus, introducing habits that feed our soul. And little did I know that I was going to have a lot of time this year to put that into practice. You have to be careful what you speak about. The Lord takes you to account on that. But do you know, the monastic traditions knew something about living in this way, keeping our hearts connected, remembering our first love. And they had something that they called a rule of life. And it was just a planned way of living, a rhythm to the day that meant that they kept watch over their lives. It was regular times of prayer, regular times of just turning their hearts to God. And when the little bell went, if they were digging flowers in the garden, if they were writing a manuscript, it was the signal that they should stop that and make, most importantly, the connection of their heart to God. And a rule of life, it sounds like it's like a hard thing with rules. The word rule is like regular. like a rhythm. It's not about rules as such. It's a rule, and it's the same word actually for a trellis in a garden that provides support for a rose or a flower. It's something that you put in place in your life that enables fruitfulness, that enables growth. Now, I think we sometimes think of spiritual practices as obligations that will drain us. But the truth that I have discovered is that if we can find things that work with our personality and with our particular season of life, they can be life-giving, and they will be the things that encourage us to remember our first love. Now, I work for the UK charity Care for the Family. And we spend quite a lot of time helping couples and helping families in their relationship. And I know today you'll all be in different situations, and not everyone will be in a couple relationship. But I want to just take an analogy from that and apply it to our relationship with Jesus. So Rob Parson is the chairman and founder of Care for the Family. And he tells a story that he was counseling a couple in their mid-20s. And he had them before him, and there was a little baby. The wife had a little baby girl that she was cradling in her arms, who was about 6 months old. And Rob asked the man why he wanted to leave his wife. And he said, "I don't feel in love anymore." And Rob said, he couldn't help but gaze at this little baby in his wife's arms. And he said, "Did nobody tell you that the feelings of love will go up and down? Did nobody tell you, even if for a while, that sometimes you have to choose to love with your will?" And the guy said, "No, nobody ever told me that." And Rob says he looks at this little girl. The first man in her life is about to walk out on her forever. And nobody told him. The biggest lie in our culture is that love is a feeling. Of course, no relationship can keep going just on will alone. But I think that can apply to our relationship with Jesus. Has anyone ever told you that it's not just a feeling? Sometimes it requires us to make a choice, a decision of the will. In fact, Jesus says, the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Love there is an action. It's a verb. Now, in our own marriage, Richard and I have been married now for 35 years. But when we started going out, we'd do anything to spend time together. He was building a kit car at the time, and I was living in Bristol, and he was in Birmingham. And I would drive up to Birmingham and traipse around these horrible yards, looking at all these bits of equipment that I didn't know what they were, trying to pretend that I knew all about the inner workings of some Ford engine. The reason I did it was because we wanted to spend time together, and it was fun. But do you know, as time went on, we forgot to do that. So we had 4 children, all quite close together in age. Richard was busy in the office. I was busy in the home. And somehow, a creeping separateness began, and we forgot to be interested in each other's lives. We forgot to make that connection. And a wise person said to us, put some time in the diary each week just to connect together. And that's what we did. And over the last 25 years, that's woven itself into our relationship. We don't always get it right. We don't always do it. And sometimes it's fun, and sometimes it's a duty. But sometimes love is the duty to make space for relationship. And we can apply all this to our relationship with Jesus. What can we do in our lives? What little practices can we put in place to help us keep that love alive, to help us keep watch over our lives, to help us remember our first love? Getting practical. Let's start where we are. Maybe you've never really prayed before, and you could start just by saying the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you could thank God before you have a meal. Maybe if you've never really read the Bible before, you could download. There's a fabulous app called Lectio 365 by 24/7 Prayer. Just 15 minutes. You could play that in the mornings. If you already pray in the morning, try praying again at night. Maybe read a psalm at lunchtime. If you haven't joined in our church's 24/7 week this week, there's some slots still available. Sign up for one of those. If it seems a bit scary to do it by yourself, sign up on one where other people have already signed up and join in. If God speaks to you through creation, build in a walk, going out and looking at the lovely autumn colours. Play worship songs, listen to podcasts, read a book. There's so many ways that we can nurture and keep watch over our lives. So finish the race, watch over our lives, keep our love alive, and finally, we do this with others. We live in such an individualistic culture, but this is about our individual relationship with Jesus. But if we learn from Paul's example, we'll see that he did all this with loads of friends. If we go back to verse 4, there's a lot of names, people that he hung out with. And when he was saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, they were weeping. They kissed him. They'd obviously formed deep, deep friendships. At a time when we have to be socially distant, when we have to wear masks, let's lean in to our relationships together. When I ran that 10K, one of the best things that kept me going was people who I knew who shouted out on the way. I remember going down the portway and someone from our church family saying, "Yay, Catherine, keep going." And it just gave me that boost. And it's the same as we run the race of life. We need each other. So who are the people that can cheer you on? Who can you cheer on? So we were hearing in the beginning at the chat about small communities. If you're not part of a small community, get in one. Ours is fantastic, and we cheer each other on, and we are accountable to each other. When our children were little, I started praying with a couple of other mums. 30 years later, we still pray together. There's a couple that Richard and I meet up with. We've met up now for 20 years. There's not much in each other's lives that we don't know about. But that involves us being vulnerable, being able to share. Someone once said, if you want acquaintances, then tell them your successes. If you want friends, tell them your fears. We need to be doing this as a church family. My mum lives on her own, and we were away last week. We do a lot of her shopping for her. We're trying to help her in lockdown. And we have a guy living with us, and he was at home last week. So he said to me, would your mum like me to call round? And I said, yeah, I think she'd love to. So he texted her and he said, can I get anything for you? Can I call round? So she said, yes, please, could you get me some bread and some milk? So he did that, called round and had coffee with her. He got to her house, opened the fridge. There was enough milk in the fridge for a small dairy. There were enough loaves of bread, I think, to start a bakery. So when we came back, I said, oh, that was nice. You know, Joseph called round. And she said, yeah, she said, I thought I had to ask him to do something. So I made up this stuff that I needed. I said, you didn't need to do that. He would have come anyway. But we don't need a reason to contact each other. Just pick up the phone, text, and find out how we're all doing. Let's be vulnerable and accountable to each other and help each other run this race. Here's a story as we close. It's 7 o'clock, and it is the 20th of October, 1968, in the Olympic Stadium in Mexico City. The light is beginning to fade. The temperature at last is beginning to cool. The closing ceremonies have just finished, and the athletes and the crowd are all starting to leave the stadium. And then suddenly they hear the sound of wailing police sirens. Those who are high up in the stand, they can see that there are some motorbikes with blue flashing lights accompanying somebody who is slowly making their way to the stadium. An announcement is then made that the final marathon runner is coming towards the tunnel. Now, an hour earlier, an Ethiopian runner had sprinted through and had got the gold medal for that marathon. So what had taken this runner so long? Then the crowd saw. they saw Stephen Akwari from Tanzania coming through the tunnel. And he had fallen early in the race. His leg was covered in blood and bandaged. He had damaged his shoulder. He dislocated his knee. 26 miles later, all he could do was limp around the track. Well, as he came through the tunnel, the crowd all stood and they cheered and they cheered. And in fact, they cheered louder than they had cheered for the winner of the gold medal. He crossed the finishing line and collapsed into the arms of paramedics who took him to hospital. The next day, the journalist asked him the question that had been on everybody's lips. Why, after injuring himself so badly, when he knew that there was no hope of a medal, why did he carry on with the race? This is what he said. My country did not send me 5,000 miles to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish it. Friends, let's do all we can to cheer one another on, to keep watch over our lives, to make sure that we remember our first love, so that for this season, but also the season of our lives, we finish the race and we hear Jesus say to us, well done. I'm going to just spend a moment now as the worship team come back, and we're just going to think about what we've heard, about what God may have said to us from that passage. And I'll just lead us through. Father, thank you. Thank you that there is a race marked out for each one of us. And Lord, we acknowledge that this particular leg of the race is tough. So I pray for each one, Father, that you would show us one thing that we could do to keep our hearts soft, to connect with you, to remember our first love. Maybe just in the quiet now, you want to ask the Lord to, if you can, he can remind you maybe of one thing that you could begin to do that could become a habit that you can put in place. Father, forgive us when we have not remembered our first love. Forgive us when we've allowed other pressures to press in. Forgive us when we've not reached out to others. But help us, I pray, to put those practices in place that will keep our love alive, that will fan those embers into flame. And I just wonder if there's anyone listening who you don't even... When I'm talking about remember your first love, you think, I'm not sure I even know what that is. And so I just pray for you that if that's you, that Father God, you would make yourself known. That you'd make yourself known to those who have not yet known you as their first love. Thank you that you long to be in relationship with us. And you long to bless us. So, Father, we thank you. Help us to keep going. Help us to know what it is to finish that race and to do it with you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.